You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Turn in your Bibles to, we're going to be in the Bible. We're a Bible church, amen? Genesis 33, you're like, oh, I'm in a Bible church and I don't have a Bible. Hey, we have a solution for you. It's a blue Bible in the seat back around, somewhere around you. Grab it, claim it as yours before your neighbor does, and put your name in it, bring it next week. It is your Bible, okay? And on that one, in that blue Bible, we're at page 31. All right, so Genesis 33 and just 11 verses today, but huge stuff here, huge stuff. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked. Are you there? Say, I'm there. Okay, all right, okay. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him, underline 400. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. Remember, he had four wives. So he divides all their kids and puts the servants with their kids in front, you know, so if there's an attack, then, you know, he's going to, you know, lose his least favorite. And then Leah with her children, and then Rachel with Joseph. Remember Joseph? We're going to find out later, coat of many colors. Yeah, he was like the spoiled brat. And so they were protected at the back. And he himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. But here's his brother, who he didn't know how he was going to receive him. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, you know, these four bands of folks, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "They're the children whom God has graciously given your servant." And then the servants drew near, they and their children, they bowed down. Then Leah also and her children drew near and bowed down. And then last, Joseph and Rachel drew near and they bowed down to Esau. And Esau said, what do you mean by all this company that I met? Remember, Jacob had sent all these sheep, lambs, goats, oxen ahead as presents for his brother, trying to, you know, win his favor. And he said, what do you mean by all this? To find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I got enough. You know, my brother, keep what you have for yourself. Jacob said, no, please. If I've found favor in your sight, circle favor there a couple times in there. It means grace, the word grace. If I found grace in your sight, then accept my present from your hand. For I have seen your face. It's like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted, underlined, accepted me. Please accept my blessings that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. Thus he urged him, and he took it. So in there is a huge, and we're going to look in chapter 32 a little bit too. There's an old saying. And many of you have heard it. Time heals all wounds. How many of you heard that? Time heals all wounds. Guess what? It's not true. Not true. I'm here to dispel that myth. Time doesn't, at least not total healing. Time by in and of itself does one of two things to old wounds. Number one, it allows them to scab over. But when things scab over, they leave a what? A scar on your memory. So some of you got, you know, things that you remember and you basically got things you think patched up or times, you know, it's just you've kind of forgotten about it, but you haven't. There's a scar in your memory. And it's uncomfortable when certain thoughts come up. Or number two, this is many of you here, many of you watching online, time allows that wound to get infected. And you're like, what do you mean old wounds can get infected? Hebrews talks about it. He lays out, this is huge, strive for peace. So I'm supposed to strive, work for a pen that works, here we go. Strive for peace, right? With everyone, not just with the nice people, your BFFs. I'm supposed to strive for peace, say it to me. With everyone, say everyone. Are you all awake today? All right, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness. All right, so I'm supposed to strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So he's like, hey, if you don't have peace and holiness, you're probably not a Christian. Then he says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. All right, so it has all to do with the grace of God, my holiness, and my living in peace. that know, this is huge, root of bitterness springs up, causes trouble, and by it many other people who are around you who maybe don't have anything to do with the issue become defiled or poisoned. So some of you in this room and you online, you got old wounds. Somebody hurt you, maybe years ago, maybe recently, but some of you years ago. Or you hurt somebody, you hurt them. And instead of healing, you got this festering, this root of bitterness, the Bible calls it, this rot of shame if you did it. And it won't go away. And if you're infecting and poisoning others around you. I mean, folks just started backing away from you. They didn't have anything to do with the scenario, but because every time they're around you, you kind of spew and you just puke out all these things about all these other people, or you're on Facebook all the time, you know, slamming folks or arguing with folks, and they're like, man, I just don't want anything to do with it. You're poisoning me. Some of you are doing that as Christians. So today we're looking at how Jacob did that for 21 years. Finally, he's getting things right. And if you pay attention, man, I've been in this scripture, and I'm like, man, this could change so many of our folks' lives. Some of you, you're going through some stuff, and I know what you're going through and the wrestles that you're going through. Others of you, I got no clue, but you've got, some of you, a root of bitterness in you because of what you're going through that God could fix today. If you would pay attention to it, God could fix it today. It's going to hurt, but it is so worth it. So, today we're looking at how to stop the fight and get things right. There are 7 powerful principles here in the life of Jacob when he finally stopped the fight between him and his brother Esau. I mean, this was a serious, deadly fight. He ran 400 miles to get away from this dude that promised to kill him. Stayed for 21 years. Now he's like, okay, I need to get this thing right. Some of you need to, maybe many of you need to get something right. And I want you to track with me because many of you are affected daily by memories of how you've been hurt. And you were. It did happen. It was against you. It was unjust. It was bad. It was horrible. Or you were abandoned. Or you were abused or used. Others of you, you're affected daily by memories of shame because you were the abuser. You hurt somebody else. Now they don't want to have anything to do with you. Maybe it was the way you raised and you raised your kids that way and you realize now, man, I screwed up, but they don't want anything to do with you now. Can you fix that? Either one of these scenarios eats away at your core. It limits your joy. It impairs not only that relationship with that person, but all other relationships. It's poisoning the people around you, people that have nothing to do with it. So John, how can I get healing in my soul, man, in my guts? How can I? I want to. Jacob here finally gets it and gives us the roadmap. He's got to go through some stuff to do it. This can fix some of you. It can. If you apply it, you do it. It's going to be tough, but it's worth it. So I want you to take notes. Even if you're not a note taker today, I want you to take notes, okay? I'm going to look out there and see all y'all writing because this is so huge because you say, well, I don't have any issues with anybody. Guess what? Ha, you're not very old. You haven't lived very long. There's stuff coming down the pike, right? Because we're all humans. I mean, you got married and you thought it was going to be perfect and wonderful, but guess what? You married a sinner. So did she. And then you got together and you produced a whole bunch of other little sinners. I mean, that's a recipe for a mess. And that's the mess that we're all in. And so you're going to need this if you don't need it today. So I want you to write notes. Number one, grapple with God before you tangle with them. Grapple with God. This is so important. Before you tangle with them. You're like, John, I don't want to tangle with them anymore. They are dead to me. They're dead to me. Or I'm dead to them. I try. They don't want anything to do with me. All right. And God says, you're wrong. And there are huge reasons here why you're wrong. But first, he wants you to know several things. So I want you to track with me. Realize you're not in this alone. You're not in, if you're a believer, you're not in this alone. In Jacob 32, we go back to the last chapter because I want to show you some stuff here as Jacob's preparing for this. He leaves his father-in-law, you know that mess, and he went on his way. He's headed now 400 miles back toward the land he came from 21 years ago, and the angels of God met him. Now, I don't know how many of you, when you're going on a vacation, before you start going or you're going to move across country, the angels of God just show up. Hey! But they did here. Right? Now, the Bible says that many of us have entertained angels unawares. We entertained somebody in a body that we thought was a person, but actually one day we're going to find out it was an angel. To me, that's really cool, right? So it's not any of y'all because I know y'all. But but we have, so, you know, and so he's saying here that when Jacob's coming, he's headed back. He's going to see his brother Esau, and he's scared for his life. He knows he needs to reconcile this thing. He's been letting this thing fester for 21 years, and God decides to let him see angels. Now, if you're new here, let me catch you up to speed here in this story. Jacob and Esau are twins, right? They're twins. Which one was born first? Esau. Esau's born first, and but I mean, Jacob's right on his heels. Matter of fact, on his heels, he's holding on. This little baby's holding on. As they pull the first one out, here comes the second. And so they're like, this is the weirdest thing. And the first one looks like a Chewbacca. He was hairy and red. The second one is all smooth and all, but he's holding on to the heel. And they're like, what in the world is this? But the first one, always according to Jewish custom, he gets to be the big dog. Because even if he's like 5 seconds first, still first. And so he came out first. He's going to have the blessings and the birthright. That means he's going to be the big dog in the family. He's always going to be the patriarch. He's going to have the most inheritance. He's going to have the most money. He's going to have the most influence. But Jacob, remember the one that's holding on, he said, as they grew up, he's like, I ain't going to take second place. So he's sneaky. He's devious. And he sneaks in and tricks Esau out of his birthright and then steals the blessing. And that means he's basically got it all. Esau, he's this big hairy dude. He's like, big bulky dude, I'm going to kill you. And he means it. And so Jacob has run 21 years ago when this happened, 400 miles. Well, when you don't run 400 miles, you walk 400 miles. It takes you months and months and months. And he's gone up to his uncle, Laban. And he met all his women. And he got married to all, you know, those women. And he's got all these kids. And now Laban's treated him bad. He's learned a lesson. As God's rubbing in his face in it. Hey, you like to trick people? Let me let you get tricked for 21 years. Ha, 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 ha. You better watch out. There's a Bible principle. What you reap, you will also, or no. What you sow, you will also reap. Yes, I'm dyslexic. So. So Jacob has learned, man, tricking folks ain't so good. And the last time he saw angels, he was running to Haran. He was running away from his brother. He saw all those angels. Remember that ladder vision that we talked about? All these angels going up and down the ladder to heaven. And the ladder was a picture of who in the New Testament? Jesus, yeah. So now he's headed back to see his killer brothers. And he sees angels. What's the significance of that? You know, is it just something like, you look on TikTok, and I don't even hardly understand TikTok, but on TikTok, you can see angels, and people catch angels on cameras, and then they talk about it. They're like, hey, you know, was that something that Jacob could just do that post on Facebook or whatever? An angel sighting? No, we got to understand what Jacob was immediately understanding. When he sees those angels, God is basically saying to him, you're not alone in this. You're not alone in this. And that's what God is saying to you. He says, if you're his child, I will never leave you or what? Forsake you. That's his promise, people. Sometimes it feels like he has, hasn't it? Doesn't it? But no, sometimes God sends, he's always here in the presence of his Holy Spirit living inside us, but he also many times sends angels that we got no clue about. I got 2 acres out in the country, and my wife, she likes privacy, you know, and there's a busy road in front of us, so she wanted me to plant. So I've planted probably 100 different bushes and trees and stuff. Oh, we lived there 21 years. And so now they're getting big. And guess what? When you do that, you have to mow around them. And my wife doesn't mind because she'll mow occasionally, but so it takes me 6 hours to mow my lawn. 6 hours. And I've got a big, nice, 1998, but commercial grasshopper mower. And I got this and I went down to what's that state south of us, Carolina, and Texas, Cuba. I got this thing and brought it back, and it's wonderful, and All of a sudden, it starts having all these mechanical problems. Well, I took it to mechanic finally because I got tired of it. He fixed it, and so I'm there. And it's really cool. It's got the deck out front. It's heavy made. You know, it's old, but it's... I'm just in there going underneath bushes, and also I don't have to weed whack. And I get underneath this one bush, so the bush is right here, and all of a sudden... And I'm like... It just died. Nothing. I can't even turn over anything. Oh, no. I mean, I just have to crawl off the seat because the bush is right here. And I'm like, God, your mower died. Which is true. It's his mower. It's not mine. So it's his responsibility. Amen. It's true. If you live that way, it's a whole lot. It's freeing for people. But then I said this. You're going to think I'm. But I said, Lord, I need you to send one of your mechanic angels down. And you're like, mechanic angels? Oh, come on. God's got all these angels, and they do different things. In the Bible, you see them with specialities. So I reckon if God is the designer of the universe and he's the designer of mechanics, he's the inventor of mathematics, etc., he's got like a specialist. And I need that specialist. You're like, John, you're kind of weird. No, I just believe the Bible. I don't know if there is a mechanic angel, but I'll take any old angel at this time. And so then I'm like, oh, what do I do? Because I can't drag it because it's too big. It won't back up. You can't release the thing so you can push it. I'm like, oh. So then I'm like, all right. You know, and the angel said, get the truck. So I got the truck. And the jumper cables, I got real long jumper cables. And boom, it started right up. I'm like, thank you, Lord, and the angel. And so then I put it in the shop and stuff, and now I've got an alternator issue. So, but God says he gives us angels, ministering spirits to help us. I don't know how it works, honestly. All right, I'm not here. John, do you think there was really an angel there? Well, it started. I don't know. But there were angels that, I mean, I didn't see any. Jacob saw them. And he's basically saying, I haven't left you, Jacob. I'm telling you to go back, and you're not alone in this. Angels are ministering spirits. So you need to realize in stopping the fight and getting things right, God is more concerned about that happening than you are. He is, and you're not in it alone. Next, wrestle with God in prayer. Wrestle with God in prayer. In Genesis 32, in verses 3 through 12, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother. Hey, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, I have sent to tell you, my lord, and that lord is in little L. It's like master, you know, he's being humble. In order that I may find favor in your sight. And the messenger is returned, and let me see, the messenger is returned and to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you. There are 400 men with him. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, as I would be too, as you would be too. You don't need 400 men to come with you, you know, to greet people. You don't. And so he's thinking, oh, he's going to annihilate me. So what does he do? What he should do, what you should do every time you get in a bind, or if you see a bind coming, is to pray. So Jacob prays, and I love his prayer. He said, oh, God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, oh, Lord, who said to me, now in your Bible, you ought to underline that, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. God, by the way, it was you that told me to do this. Your will. All through my Bible, I have G/W when it's God's will. God says, this is my will for you in Christ Jesus. So you're the one who said it to me. And what is he doing? He's reminding God of God's promise. He's reminding God of God's word. You see that over and over and over again in the Bible. Some of you don't know how to pray very well. And you don't know how to pray very well because you don't understand what prayer is. And here prayer is him laying it out saying, hey, I'm not just coming out of the blue. You have given me your promises. You've given me your word, and I'm trying to do this, and now I am in trouble. And then he says this, please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. I fear him. Please deliver me. Some of you in prayer, prayer is what? Tell me, what is prayer? Prayer is asking. That's what prayer is. At its elemental, fundamental foundation, prayer is asking. Many of you think you pray. You don't pray at all. You sound fancy. You sound maybe some of you poetic. Some of you quote some, you know, whatever. But unless you ask, you are not really praying. It's the old English, I pray thee, I want something, I'm begging you for something. That is what prayer at its root, at its foundation is. And those of you that say, I just don't wanna bother God, then you don't understand what prayer is. And he says, you have not because you ask not. It's God's way for us to get things. I'm not talking about praying for a Maserati, right? Most of y'all don't, I don't think anybody in here needs a Maserati. I don't need a Maserati, but I do need reliable transportation. So I have not reliable transportation because I've asked not. Well, I asked one time. Well, aren't you special? Ask is in the active imperative. You continue to ask, continue to seek, continue to knock. And now he says, hey, I'm praying, Lord, and I'm not praying some fancy stuff. I am asking that you answer. Please, what do you want, Jacob? I don't wanna die. And I don't want my kids to die. That's what I'm asking you. I'm seeking, I'm knocking. Wrestle with God in prayer. So he prays. And then he finishes it off, kind of sandwiches it with reminding God of his promise. Lord, you said, I'll surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea. That's what you said. I'm coming to you with your word. Take the promises of God. Not all of them are for you. Some of them are for Israel. Some are exclusively for Jacob, Abraham. But many of them, most of them even, are for you if you're a child of God. And so how do I wrestle in prayer? And many of us, we are just kindergartners in prayer, and that's why we don't have very much, and that's why our lives kind of suck. It really is. I love the John R. Rice quote. All of our failures are prayer failures. All of our failures are prayer failures. You have not because you ask not. So how do I wrestle in prayer? All right, you got some, so you're fighting with somebody. Your family's exploding. At work, you know, there's this division, whatever. In the neighborhood, things are blowing up. And how do I quit the fight, stop the fight, and get things right? First, I have to wrestle in prayer. I have to target hearts and minds, or wills. Hearts and wills. I target them. I paint a target, like they do when they're sending missiles into, you know, against the enemy. I am painting the target. Target hearts and wills. Mine first, yours first. God, show me me. Because really, it takes two to tango. You guys, whoever you're fighting with, you're in this and you had a part of it. You're like, I did not, it was forced upon me. Okay, maybe in the extreme. But usually, there's fault on both sides. And maybe they misread something, or maybe somehow they got some bad intel. But they think they're as right as you think you're right. You gotta understand that. And this thing is not gonna be changed unless God changes hearts and wills. And that is his specialty. Change hearts and wills. In Genesis 32, in the middle of this, he lays it out. This is old Jacob, cocky Jacob. Finally, after 21 years of getting slapped around by his father-in-law, he says, I realize what I am. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you, God, have shown to your servant. I'm not worthy of any of it, Lord. I used to be all cocky, headstrong, thinking I was, look at me, I'm gonna steal this because I'm gonna be the top dog. He said, no, I'm not worthy. So I need to understand who I am and who I am not. And then theirs, target theirs, secondly. This is a prayer I've prayed for some of you. I'm praying for some of you right now. I ain't gonna tell you who you are. But it's a powerful prayer, 2 Timothy. And it's not really a prayer, but I use it in prayer. But he's talking about the Lord's servant must not be, so this would be you. You know, he's talking about pastors and leaders here, but it applies to all God's people, must not be quarrelsome, all right? So that would help things, but kind to all the nice people. Is that what it says? To everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Now look at, here's the meat of it. God may perhaps grant them repentance, which then would lead to a knowledge, them knowing the truth, and then they come to their senses, and then they escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him, by the devil, to do the devil's will. You're like, how do you pray that? I pray that if some of you have an addiction, and I know about it, I find out about it, and maybe we talk, and you're fighting, and you're wrestling with it, and you're real, maybe you're not, maybe you don't care. And on my prayer list, there's multiples of you that I pray this 2 Timothy 2 passage. God, I pray that you would grab a hold of them. Lord, give them repentance, because repentance isn't something you work up. See, this is the problem. Many of you think that, oh, well, I just have to repent. I mean, I don't feel like repent. Repentance is a gift of God, just like faith is a gift of God. He's the initiator. And so I pray, I paint the target, your heart, or you paint the target of whoever you're fighting with, or that person who has abused you, or whatever, and you say, God, I'm painting the target. I pray that you would grant them, it comes from you, repentance, so that they will acknowledge the truth. And then they will recover themselves from the snare of the devil, because they've been taken captive of the devil to do his will. Painting the target. That's powerful. The Bible says that the word of God is powerful to the tearing down of strongholds. There are strongholds in some of your families. Satanic strongholds. There are strongholds where some of you work, in some of your neighborhoods, in some of your relationships. And you need to tear it down, and you're not going to tear it down by your own power. So you paint the target. God, give them repentance. Grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I am targeting their will. And you're like, well, God, you know, John, don't you know that we have free will? We talked about that a few weeks ago. Look at it online. Don't have time to go there. But as far as spiritually, we do not. If you're fallen, you don't have free will. The only person in the universe that had free will, two of them, Adam and Eve. They had free will and they freely chose sin. And then they died spiritually. So when you're dead, you don't have a will toward anything. Your spirit. You could choose ice cream, right? Pistachio ice cream over vanilla ice cream. That's physical free will. But spiritual free will, until you are made alive in Christ, you do not have. So God is the one who grabs a hold of wills and hearts. The Bible says, "In the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it, God turns the king's heart whithersoever he will." So God, if God can grab a hold of whoever, throw it in there, Joe Biden. Donald Trump. Putin. God could, he'd just go, why doesn't he? I don't know, he doesn't explain himself to me. But he's able to. You see in the Bible, Nebuchadnezzar, God just said, yeah, you're proud. All right, you're gonna walk around for 7 years like a donkey until I say, all right, now, you done being proud? So I pray politicians for that. I got, God, Nebuchadnezzar him, if they need it. All right, moving on before y'all get mad. So wrestle with God in prayer, and then wrestle in God's word. Wrestle with God's word. What do you mean wrestle with his word? Here's the thing, and I want you to get this. Fight the fight you've been avoiding, that fight that you've been avoiding. What do you mean? I don't like them. I'm not even talking about them. The fight that you have been avoiding is the fight with God. It's a fight with God, wrestle in his word. Matthew 6, Jesus is talking about we call it the Lord's Prayer. He's ending the Lord's Prayer, tapering it down, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then he continues in the context. He said, you want answered prayer? By the way, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Some of you, the reason you don't have answered prayer is because you won't forgive somebody. And God goes, you come to me and you want that and you have that need and you want that raise and you want that advancement or whatever. And you want to find a relationship and you're not forgiving. No, sorry. I ain't going to do it. I want to drive you to forgiveness. I want to drive you to do what my son did for your soul. So you're going to have to wrestle with that command, aren't you? You are. So here's God's strategy. If they've done, real quickly, I want you to get this because this is so huge. There are different scenarios. If they've done something to you, if your brother sins, now this is talking brother in the general sense, against you, Facebook it. That's what some of y'all do. You just can't wait to just... Now, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Don't get on your phone to your BFF. You won't believe what happened today at work. Let me just tell you what the boss did. You know the boss, we've been working for the boss for so long. I tell you what, she's a blankety blanket blinker blinker. You might say, I don't cuss. Well, you might as well cuss if you're gonna gossip. You realize God talks a whole lot more about gossip than he does smoking. Matter of fact, God doesn't talk any about smoking. Now, some of you smokers are like, praise the Lord. I've said it before, though, I'd rather have a church full of smokers, we'll put ashtrays out in the foyer, than I would a church full of gossips. Because gossip is an abomination. And many of you do it, and you think you're righteous because you are right in your fight. God says, no, no. If they sin against you, and it's a sin, it's an actual sin, you go between you and this person alone. We try to teach this over and over and over. We teach it to our leaders. Matthew 18, you come to me and go, John, so-and-so, did you talk to them yet? Well, no, then go. I don't want to hear about it. Go, get out of here. Deal with it. You're going to have to wrestle with that command, aren't you? Some of you. Because you don't want to confront them. You just want to talk about it. You want to be bitter about it. Some of you are addicted to the root of bitterness. If you've done something to them, what do you mean, John? I've done something to them? Yeah. Sometimes it's us, right? I'd say to you that everyone who's angry at his brother will be liable for judgment. That's pretty heavy, but then he follows with this. So if you're in a worship service, you're offering your gift, and there, you're in the middle of worship service. Remember, your brother has something against you. You did something, or he thinks, she thinks you did something. What do? You leave your gift there. You stop the worship service, bam. At least you walk out. First, go and be reconciled, huge word, to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You be proactive. Some of you have to wrestle with that because you know that somebody's holding something against you. And you're like, I don't care. They're wrong. Doesn't matter if they're wrong. They might be wrong, but they're holding something against you. And you need to reconcile it. And that's the mark of a maturing Christian. Some of you, I love you, you're babies. You're crapping your diapers. You are. Asking to be burped. Think it's all about you. Get conquered by him through his word. Put down your pride. There's fault probably on both sides. So grapple with God before you tangle with them. And then number two, get changed before you charge. Get changed before you charge. What do you mean get changed? Galatians 5:16, I love this so much because this, but I say walk by the Spirit. If I walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You won't sin if you are walking by the Spirit. You won't. That's a promise of God there. So when you sin, guess what you're not doing? You're not walking by the Spirit. You're walking in the flesh because, and he continues, all right, let me tell you how you got a fight with at home with your spouse, or you could even, in the good times, you can evaluate who you're walking in by the fruits it produces. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. I mean, they're out there in front of God and everybody. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. I warn you that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's pretty heavy. But some of you, this is your marriage. You got a lot of strife. You got some jealousy. You got fits of anger, rivalries, divisions. Some of you, it's your workplace or your family reunion, envy. That's not the Spirit. No matter if you call yourself a Christian or not, that is the works of the flesh. And so, this has gone miles to help my marriage to just expand, places it's never been before. When it hit, not that long ago, a couple years ago, and I realized, I've been preaching on this stuff, but man, ain't it time you start really believing it and living it? And so Robert and I now, if we have something, one of us will say, was that in the Spirit or in the flesh? And it's like, oh. And what can you say? Shut up! Because that's really in the flesh. You're stupid! And we never say that to each other anyway. But, just even a little. And she said, I came in and I was grumpy the other day. Because, when you're 60, you're grumpy. Right? It just comes with the territory. Get off my grass. So I did something and she goes, are we walking in the Spirit today? Never should have shared that with you. So gut check, if you're compelled and controlled by any of these, you need to be changed before you charge, because he says, hey, the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit, when you're filled with the Spirit, you're full of love and joy and peace. And it means not Pollyanna stuff, but you know, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that's what many of you got married for, and you got the works of the flesh instead. So I have to stop the fight, whatever fight you're in, God's way by his Spirit's power. You do it in the flesh, you get the works of the flesh. And that's what you've been getting, some of you, for years. You're trying to fight it, but you're fighting it in the flesh. So you're getting strife and anger and jealousy. So how do I change? How do I change? I've been yammering on this for about a year, ever since I almost died, right? And Romans 12 has really, really, really just, I've saturated myself in it because I realized the centrality of this text. And he talks about, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. So it's for Christians, not for non-Christians. By the mercies of God, because of everything he's done, present your bodies, that's body, soul, and spirit, as a living sacrifice. Make sure it's holy and acceptable to God. Pleasing, best of, that means best of, top shelf, first fruits. It doesn't mean leftovers. Some of you give God leftovers. Do you think he wants your leftovers? Which is your spiritual worship. Doesn't matter how high you raise your hands in worship here Sunday morning, if you ain't doing that, you ain't really worshiping. He says, all right, I want you to give yourself and don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by renewing your mind by scripture and spirit so that you can figure out what the will of God is. That's what I want to know. God, I give myself to you. And Lord, I want to know what to do with what I'm giving to you. But in that context, I want you to see this. It's still in the same context in verse 14. So when you have a fight with somebody, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to email everybody. You're supposed to, you know, Facebook. No. Bless those who persecute you. What? Bless them and do not curse them. Some of you, all you do is curse. I mean, we're talking real curse. You have throwdowns with your family members and you throw every F-bomb in the world. Don't turn around and say you're in the spirit there, because you most definitely are not. Because not only were you told not to curse them, you were told to bless them. I can't do that. No kidding. That's why you need the Spirit's power. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. What's honorable to do in that fight that you're in, that you've been in for years? And then look at this. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with the nice people. With all. Live peaceably with all. That's our calling. And then he says, all right, let me throw it down a little bit more. Beloved, never avenge yourself. I'll get you. But leave it to, well, they'll get away with it. You don't know what they did to me. I was sexually abused. Leave it to the wrath of God. God, your daddy, he ain't gonna let him get away with it. The wrath of God. He can do it a lot better than you can. For it is written, vengeance is mine, God says. Vengeance ain't yours. Vengeance is mine. Here's a promise, will repay. I will repay. There's some prayers that I pray for people that have hurt me or hurt my family members especially over the years. And I say, all right, Lord, I'm forgiving them because you told me to. I don't want to, but I'm forgiving them. Forgiveness really, really means giving it up. It doesn't mean letting everything go and they get away with it. No. It is giving it up to a higher court. I'm not judge, jury, or executioner. He is. I'm giving it up to him. They're not getting away with it because God says, I am a wrathful God. When you take on my kids, I'm going to come at you hard and hot. Vengeance is mine. And so I pray. There are some people I pray. And I try to, you're like, John, you want them to go to hell? Here's what I pray. Don't let them get away with it. Either cover it with your mercy like you covered my sins with your mercy, bring them to Jesus, or bring the wrath of God. That's what I pray. Don't let them get by with it. Either forgive them as you forgave me because I was an idiot puke, mean, hurtful to people. Either forgive them or bring it. But vengeance is yours. You will repay. You don't charge in the situation thinking you're the righteous one always. Get changed before you charge. Number three, be the initiator. Be the initiator. In Genesis 32, If it comes, come on. Come on. Where am I at? Oh, there it is. Ah, Jacob, look, it's been highlighted already. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, said, hey, tell Esau, I have sent to tell my Lord in order that I might find favor in your sight. That was a scary step. He initiated it. He didn't need to do that. You're like, well, John, he wanted to go back to the promised land and Esau was there. No, Esau was not. Esau had since moved, if you look at your Bible, to Mount Seir. It's quite a ways away from the promised land. It's out of the promised land. He could have come back to his daddy and just kind of sidelined, missed that confrontation. He did this confrontation intentionally because he knew, I need to get this right. Do it. Do it. Be the initiator. Number four, don't expect a quick fix. Don't expect a quick fix. In Genesis 32:6, I think we might need new batteries in this, boys. There we go. The messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau. He's coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him. Oh my goodness. I'm pretty sure Jacob was hoping, praying probably his messengers would come back and say, hey, your brother said, oh man, my baby bro, it's no worries. Let bygones be bygones. But no, he's coming hard at him with 400 men. Just this to say, don't be surprised when you decide to do right and you try to stop the fight and get things right if things don't all fall into place right away. Why? Because guess who loves you, your family member, your coworker, your neighbor, whoever, at war? Guess who loves that? Satan. And I want you to understand something. This is a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual battle that you're in. Satan's had you at each other's throats, some of you for years, some of you for decades. He ain't gonna give up that high ground without a fight. This is a spiritual battle. So don't expect a quick fix. But God says, hey, here's the way to do it. If you wanna get it right, stop the fight, here's the way to do it. Number five, set the stage. Set the stage. Now, some commentators see Jacob as manipulating here. I see it as Jacob using wisdom. And that is utilizing the gift principle. What I call the gift principle. What is the gift principle? Proverbs 18:16. I love this. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. It's just a proverb. It's just a principle. You know, if you give somebody a gift, they're going to be more inclined to listen to you. That's just human nature. Are you saying that I should try to buy forgiveness, John? No, but I'm saying there's a biblical truth that if you show up anywhere with a nice gift, people will be more accepting of you and more doors will be opened, yes? You knew that. Guys, if you had half a clue, hopefully, when you dated that gal who is your wife, hopefully, though some of you didn't do this, you showed up with flowers, right? Because flowers are magic weed. Because if you're smart now, you got one woman in here, maybe two, that are like, I don't like flowers. I don't like cut flowers. Okay, well, you're a unicorn. We're not even talking about you. The rest of you all, it's like a magic weed. It's like, oh. Why do you guys, when you do something stupid and you're like, oh man, and you made her cry, and you stop at 7-Eleven and you get those flowers that are on sale and you cut off the 7-Eleven tag so she thinks you paid big money for it, and you come to her and you're like, here, baby, I'm sorry. If you just show up and go, hey, girl, deal with it. It doesn't have the impact of, hey, baby, I'm sorry, right? Some of you dads need to be taking notes. Buy flowers, okay? And so a man's gift, or you're invited over to dinner, somebody's place is a nice place, you're invited over to dinner. What do you typically, if you got a clue, bring? Huh? Bottle of wine? Yeah. Or if you're Baptist, a bottle of Welch's. One of my ladies on the way out, one of my older ladies said, what do you bring, John? I said, invite me over and find out. Jacob intuitively understands this principle. In Genesis 32, look what he did. You shall say, he's telling his servants, hey, your servant Jacob is behind us. And he said, I may appease him. That means get forgiveness, basically, with the present. He sent all of those animals, all that livestock that goes ahead. Afterwards, I shall see his face. Perhaps then he'll accept me. So he's not trying to buy forgiveness, but he's trying to set the stage. So, okay, John, all right. So I'm maybe I did something or somebody did something to me, but I'm trying to be proactive. What kind of gifts? What kind of gifts? I don't know. I don't know your scenario. Might be gifts of value. Recently found out, you know, one of our folks told me about an inheritance. I don't understand the whole scenario, but inheritance they had that they just decided to give it. Said, no, we don't want this. And they gave it to another family member who needed it more. I guarantee you that opened some doors, right? Gifts of value or gifts of listening. Instead of you spilling your guts, maybe you say, well, I've tried it before, but here's what you did. Probably if you're like normal people, if you're like me, you excuse yourself. They bring up something and you have to correct it. No, just let them dump. Let them just back the truck up, eat, and don't say a thing. Bite your lip, pinch your leg, whatever it takes to give them the gift. You're giving them a gift of listening. They might be totally wrong, but listen to that. That's a gift. And then the gift of respect, the gift of respect. Up until now, Jacob has done nothing to Esau but disrespect him. And ladies, by the way, let me tell you something. Whereas a guy would, the gift that you would want probably more is the gift of listening, because your husband doesn't listen hardly at all. He listened to get you, and then you got married and the aliens came and sucked his brains out. But, so husband, you could give that. My wife loves chitty chat time. If there's no problems going on, she just loves to talk and me to lock on and not be looking at my phone. That's a gift. And ladies, the gift that your husband needs, probably more than anything else, the gift of respect. Well, if he earned respect, I'd give. No, stop it. Stop it. The Bible tells you, commands you to respect him. So you respect him and you'll get those things reciprocal that you're looking for. So the gift of respect. Jacob's disrespected Esau over and over. Now he's calling him Lord, your servant. He's bowing 7 times. His whole family's bowing. Dude has changed. And it works on Esau's heart. Number 6, confront from the front. Confront from the front. Jacob lifted up his eyes. Look, behold, Esau is coming. He divides his kids. He sends his, you know, okay, the family. You got these kids and these moms. There's, what, 4 of them, 4 moms, whole bunch of 11 kids. And he's going to send them on ahead, but he's not going to hide behind them. He himself went on before them. He's not going to hide behind anybody's skirts. Don't hide in the back. Here's the problem that some of you are doing. You're trying to get somebody else to fix it for you. You're trying to get your mama to fix it for you, your daddy to fix it for you, or somebody else to fix it for you. Make yourself vulnerable. That's what Jacob did. Well, John, they may reject me, cuss me out, you know, refuse to talk to me. And Esau could very well have killed our boy Jacob right on the spot. And Jacob knew that right in front of his wife and kids. But he didn't hide himself in the back behind all the women. He put himself in the very front. He made himself the most vulnerable. God uses that. When I don't hide behind somebody else's skirts, I'm showing that I'm trusting God for the victory. I had a pastor I knew years ago. We were young pastors, and I haven't talked to him in years. But he made some mistakes, and he went out to corn country out in the Midwest. He took this little church that had been there. You know, everybody was related to everybody, 60, 70 people, and they'd been there forever. They did things their way, and the deacons ran it. And so he comes in, gonna make changes. I'm like, oh my goodness. And so the deacons, they push back. Oh, we've always done it this way. He's like, oh, we need to do it this way. Changing things. And he realized, man, I tell you what, this is a mess. So he was talking to another pastor, a well-known pastor in our group. And he said, the pastor said, have me out there. I'll give him the what for. So we had the big name pastor come out. Do a revival, and for the whole revival, he gave the congregation a what for. You need to follow this man. That's what the Bible said. Well, the Bible does say that, but having somebody else say it for you, he was looking for a job in a month. Because why? He was trying to have somebody else do what only he could do. You got to confront from the front the issue. It's your problem. You say, well, it was foisted upon me. Okay, fine. They did it to you. They still did it to you. You need to face them with it. You need to do what the Bible says in the book of Matthew. If you realize that somebody has something against you, or if you realize somebody's done something to you, in both cases, you're supposed to drop it all and go to them and initiate it. Wouldn't it be cool if we did things God's way and see how it turned out? Amen? Number seven, leave the results to God. Leave the results to God. He says, God gave Jacob a specific promise. I will surely do you good. This is a huge, huge promise. The good probably wasn't ending up with a sword protruding from his chest cavity either. And so that's the promise that he had for Jacob. We have a promise, and many of you know it, but you don't believe it or you don't put it into practice. And we know, right, these are believers, that for those who love God, believers, how many things work together for good? Say it louder. All things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good. It says work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. That means all things mean that fight you're in right now. God wants to use that for good. And he's working and he's manipulating things for your good. So I have a promise there, just like Jacob had a promise. And I also have a proverb, and I really like this. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So I claim that, and that's a proverb, so that's not a promise necessarily, but it's a general observation of the usual. So God, this is the way it usually works. If my ways please you, please you make my enemies be at peace with me. I'm asking you to do that, and I'm trying to make my ways please you. So lift those up, those promises and proverbs in prayer. And pray because you have not, because you ask not. Employ the Galatians 5 principle. Don't have time to drill down a whole lot. We've looked at Galatians 5. Before you make contact with them, you need to make sure that you are filled with the Spirit, that you are walking in the Spirit. You're not, don't do this in the flesh. You've been doing it in the flesh for some of you years, and you've reaped what the flesh produces, the works of the flesh. So how do I get filled with the Spirit of God? John sounds spooky. It's not really. You ask for the Spirit's filling. You ask for the Spirit's filling. When he's talking about prayer, he's been talking about prayer, and he says, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be open to you. And then he says this, Jesus, right on the heels of that, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, you know, we know how to give good gifts to our kids, right? He says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you're a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit living inside you, but you don't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. Until you say, Lord, I want to do it your way. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that multiple times a day. Every morning I pray that, and usually multiple times a day. And if you see me over here during the music and I'm not mumbling the right musical words, I'm probably saying, Holy Spirit, fill me with your power right now. I want to preach Jesus, not John. I want to have your Holy Spirit's power. Please fill me. You have not because you ask not. So employ those principles. The principles of walking in the Spirit. I wish I could do a series on that, probably should. And employ the Romans 12 principles after you presented yourself to God. And we looked at that. He says, if you're presented yourself to God, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, now bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Don't repay evil for evil. Give thought to what is honorable, if possible, as long as it depends on you. Live peaceably with all men. But then he continues, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. So here's what you do. To the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, laugh at him. Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Don't have time to go into what that means. But it's basically he's under conviction. Wow, what's this all about? Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. That's what God calls me to do. There's a big thing out there. I don't know if it's going to happen. I hope it does. I haven't watched MMA for a long time. I used to watch it all the time. Haven't watched it for a long time. But I would certainly watch these two guys go at it, because it's going to be the most hilarious thing in the world, right? Couple of geeks getting it on. So But they're constantly going, what are we going to do it? Oh, I don't know. You're chicken. No, you're chicken. No, they need to schedule it and do it. And I'll be watching. Calling each other sissy. You need to schedule a cage match that God has been coming at you for a long time, some of you. He wants to fix your fight, but you've been avoiding the fight that you need to have with God first. The fight with his words, or his word, his principles. You need to get in the cage with God and get conquered by his word and then do it. Do it. And God says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Well, what if it doesn't work, John? What if they still hate my guts? And they might. He says here, God may perhaps grant repentance, doesn't promise that he will, right? But it still tells us what to do in the case that he would grant repentance. I need to be praying, targeting, painting that target. But then he also says in Romans 12, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes you have to disconnect totally. I get that. Some of you, you say, I can't go over to their house anymore because it just blows up. I get that. But you do, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. No 100% guarantees. Sorry. But this is God's way to stop the fight and get things right. And you need to do it God's way before you say, well, I did everything. No, you haven't done everything until you do everything. You've done it your way for years, some of you. How's that working for you? What if they're dead and I can't get things right? Write this down somewhere. Forgive them anyway. Forgive them anyway. Or seek forgiveness anyway. But they're not here. They can't hear me. You ain't doing this for them if they're dead. You're doing it for you. That's who you're really doing it for. And God. And the other people around you that your root of bitterness and rot of shame is poisoning. I was asked by one of our ladies whose dad recently passed away. I said, John, I just want to talk to him, but I know you're not supposed to. The Bible says that we're not supposed to try to talk to the dead. And so what is it wrong to try to talk to my daddy? I said, here's what I do. My dad died 32 years ago. I think what I do is scriptural. I go out whenever I go to Illinois to that country grave next to that little old country church overlooking that pasture, and I come up to my daddy's headstone, usually with a cup of coffee, and I say something like this: hey, God, if you bump into Dad today up in heaven, tell him I miss him. Tell him I'm sorry I was such a goober, and I've told him to his face, but just tell him again. Sorry, I was such a wild idiot. Caused him and mom so much pain. It's closure for me. I'm not able to talk to my dad, and I don't know if God's a concierge, that he's going to go, oh, let me get that message right away. But I also know that God's a loving father. If I asked my daddy to do something like that to somebody else, and he could do it, had the wherewithal to do it, and God does, I reckon he would. I got a letter just yesterday from Care for Pastors, it's a ministry to pastors who are going through it. And my wife and I have been blessed by these folks too. And this guy writes, one of the greatest exercises, he and his wife came, they were going through, headed to divorce and all as pastors. So one of the greatest exercises we experienced during our counseling involved writing letters to all those who had hurt us. This exercise took an entire day. We wrote 19 letters. We were told by Ron to throw up on the paper. In other words, get it all out. When we had our next appointment with letters in hand, 19 of them, we feared we'd be told to mail them. But we were astonished to hear, do whatever you want to with them. Then he said to me, Matt, that exercise was for you, not for them. We found a lighter and went and sat at a dock by the lake. We piled the letters and lit them on fire. Then we spread their ashes on the water. We left all that pain there. We were set free. We experienced the presence of God at that moment like we've never experienced it in our whole married life. We truly experienced the freedom that comes from true forgiveness. Maybe you need to do something like that. write it all out, puke it all out on a page, hold it up and say, this is what's making me bitter. Now take it somewhere and light it on fire and just say, God, I'm giving it to you. You said vengeance is yours. I'm going to do everything I can do biblically, but Lord, what I can't do, I'm just giving it to you. And what you decide to do with it, Lord, I'm just done with this fight. And I want to get it right. And I want closure. Hasn't it been going on long enough? Hasn't it? God, I pray that you would do an amazing, amazing work in our lives. Forgive us for trying to do it our way, for trying to fix fights in the flesh, which just stirs up fights. So I pray, God, that like Jacob, we would stumble into the truth of your word, and we'd first paint a target on our hearts and say, all right, I know I probably had something to do with it. I'm not perfect. So I probably stirred it up too. We'd be proactive. Lord, that we would even do the appropriate gifting to open doors if necessary. That we would just pray our guts out. Lord, show us what to do. Now your head's bowed and your eyes closed all around the room. What is it? Who is it? Who is it? How long has it been going on? Isn't it time that that fight got fixed? God's way. God's way. Right where you're sitting, think of that person or those people. And some of you have been thinking the whole message. Get a mental picture. And then say and tell the Lord, write this. Make him a promise. God, I want it fixed. So I'll do it your way. I'll trust you because I'm your child. I'll trust you. It might not be fixed overnight. But God, I'm tired of the fight. I'm tired of the fight. Holy Spirit of God, fill me with your power, with your wisdom, with your courage. And help me to do what I need to do. Some of you with heads bowed and eyes closed, you need to make a phone call this afternoon. Or even better, get an airplane ticket over the next few weeks. Or drive a distance. And get face to face and get in the front like Jacob did and not hide behind somebody's skirts or the skirts of time or the skirts of excuses. Wrestle with God. Surrender it to his clear word. And then as far as it depends on you, stop the fight. Get things right. God, we pray. I pray for folks all over this auditorium who have bitterness, anger, hate, hurt, shame. God, I pray that you would confound Satan. And Lord, make your people do right. Make us do right and fix a whole bunch of fights. In Jesus' name. And all God's kids said, amen.